The book of Acts, chapter 16. You recall that Paul and Silas set out to go revisit all the churches that had been started up in the Galatian area, the area of Galatia. And verse 41 of chapter 15 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we begin chapter 16 this way. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, or Timotheus. We call him Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported, Timothy was, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. It's been about 5 years, just a little over 5 years, that Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, established these churches. And so Paul hasn't been here in a little over 5 years. Now, the last time he was in this area, you remember, about 5 years ago, they stoned him to death for preaching the gospel. Now, it looks as though, here's the case, Timothy was one of those that were converted a little over 5 years ago under the teaching, the preaching of Barnabas and Paul. And he had grown, the Bible teaches us, into a faithful, solid young Christian man. Very young. Late teens right here, early 20s it looks like. Now, Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his dad was a Greek. Which, of course, you can see, you've got some troubles coming as you go into the ministry, knowing Paul's reputation and Paul's modus operandi, meaning Paul would always go into whatever city he went to and first preach to the Jews. And he's going to want to take Timothy with him. Timothy's born again. Notice, how does Paul know that Timothy, Paul hasn't been around for 5 years. How does he know that Timothy is such a good, solid, faithful kid? Well, probably when Paul got there and they met for a church service, Paul would teach or whatever was going on, and Timothy was there. And maybe Timothy and Paul got to talking, and Paul probably thought, I kind of like this kid. He seems solid to me. I like his attitude. I don't know something about him. You know, God will do that to you. And they kind of probably struck up a relationship. And then Paul would say to people, hey, I like this Timothy kid. He's been around the church about 5 years now. What do you think of him? And what did the people say? Everybody, look. He was well reported of by the brethren. How could you well report about someone you didn't know? What's the point? Oh, you get it. Yeah, that's the point. Timothy had to be at church pretty regularly, even though he was a teen. And because he was, and growing, and pretty solid and faithful, people noticed that about him. Hey, I don't know, the kid, he's always around. If there's something going on, there he is, man. Paul says, I kind of like him. Seems to be solid. What do you think of him? And each person that Paul and his team would talk to, Paul and Silas, they'd say, good kid, man. He's been faithful. He's been around here. He's been a blessing to this ministry. And so Paul decided, I'm going to take him with me. Paul was looking for a young man to, you know, in the first ministry, or the first trip they took, it was Barnabas and Saul, and remember, John Mark. John Mark went to their minister, meaning they needed a gopher. And John Mark went, well, he flaked out. And didn't, you know, and remember, that caused a little bit of a division in the last chapter when Paul said, let's go back and visit these. And Barnabas goes, great idea. And let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, not on your life. He hasn't been faithful. He's been a flake. So I won't take him. Barnabas says, well, I'm taking him. And Paul says, you can take him, but you're not taking him with me. And remember, there was a division. And one team went over to Cyprus. And the other team, Paul and Silas, have now headed back up to the churches in Galatia area. And so they're probably saying, we could use a hand. We could use a help. We could use a gopher. We could use someone to come along because things need to get accomplished. And one or two people aren't going to do it all, especially in all this traveling and everything they're doing. And he spots this guy, Timothy. How did he spot him? walking down the street, being a nice kid. No, everyone listen to me closely. Timothy was in fellowship, regular fellowship. Are you catching on? You say, I want to be used. Then get in regular fellowship. Dive in and begin to serve. You say, I have been. Don't give up. Timothy's been there serving, doing whatever, for a little over 5 years, since he got born again 5 years ago. He may have thought, man, am all I going to ever do is just empty waste baskets and help this and help that? And you say, no, Timothy, now you're going to go and do it on the road. All this experience is going to pay off, man. Sometimes you see that in young people. Sometimes you can talk to them, even though their attitudes may not be what you want them to be. Sometimes you talk to them and you can see in there kind of a heart that says, I want to serve. I want to dive in. I want to be used. And so you don't just say, hey, I like him, but you check around. You know, there are times when I see young people, I say, she seems to have a good attitude. Well, Chris and Marnie, they work with our high schoolers. And so sometimes I ask them, I say, what's with this kid? And they'll tell me, oh, yeah, in front of you, she's great. But out there. And I go, okay, because see, I wouldn't be out there. Or if I was out there, she'd straighten up. So I wouldn't know. Paul did the same thing, didn't he? How about this Timothy kid? And there was a good report of him, not just with the youth leaders, but with the church, all the brethren. That shows you something about a heart in this kid, Timothy. So him, verse 3, would Paul have to go forth with him? Paul says, we need some help. There's something about him. My spirit just, you know, there's something about this kid. Plus, the witness of the rest of the fellowship says, you know what, he's solid. He's got it together. Oh, he's going to have to grow up. I mean, he's still immature. And you can read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And that's after Timothy has been years in the ministry and Paul leaves him to take care of some churches. Paul still has to encourage him. Don't be such a wimp. Stand up. Be a man. Get, you know, use the gifts that are within you. Don't let anybody despise. Sure, you're young, but don't let that stop you from doing what's right. Grow up. You'll see that Paul will still have to encourage him years down the road. But he's got a heart. So him would Paul have to go with him. Or forth with him, verse 3. So he took and he circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew, or they knew all, that his father was a Greek. And people complain about this verse. And I've read some commentaries that say Paul just contradicted himself and the teaching from the church of Jerusalem. Remember those teachers, last chapter? They wanted the people at Antioch to be circumcised. And it got such a big deal that Paul and Barnabas and they went down to Jerusalem. And there was a big church meeting. Remember the debates that went on? Yeah, you remember that. Wented. I like it. And they decided, we're going to send them a letter. No, you don't have to be circumcised. That's not necessary. That's the law. We've been set free out from under the law. You don't need to do that. So Paul's contradicting himself and the teaching that he agreed to and the letter that he helped deliver. Is he? I don't believe so. Not at all. I mean, very clearly we're told what's going on and why it's happening. Is Paul worried about being under the law? No, not at all. Paul will teach and hasn't stopped teaching that we are free out from under the law. So what's going on here? Well, the verse is clear. He circumcised Timothy. Why? Because of the Jews, which were in that area. For they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. So what? Paul took Timothy under his wing. Decided, I'm taking him with us. Now listen closely, because you have to hear the other part. The part that's not written, but the part that's implied. Timothy is late teens, early 20s. In other words, this is not a three-year-old who Paul says, we're taking your son, and here we go. And he grabs his hand and walks. No, this is a person that you and I would consider an adult. Timothy. Meaning, Timothy had some say in whether he wanted to be on this missionary team or not. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Timothy is not a baby anymore. Paul says, we'd like for you to go. I've heard good reports. I like you. My spirit, just in my heart, I just think God's calling you. What are you thinking? Where are you at? Timothy says, man, I've been praying. I want to do this. I want to go. So do you see what's going on here? God's working in hearts. So Paul knew. Paul knows what Paul's doing. Paul knows when we leave here and go to the next place, wherever it is, doesn't matter where it is, we will go to the Jews first. Now, we're in an area to where everybody knows your dad is a Greek, which means you're really considered Jewish, but you're probably not circumcised. So each place we go to, that's going to be brought up instantly. There's going to be an argument. There's going to be a problem. The Jews are going to be stumbled by this. We're not going to get to preach. We're going to spend all our time trying to tell them, well, his mother's this, but his dad's this. Yeah, you're right. But see, we're not in the law. He says, we're not going to get to preach. So Timothy, listen closely. We're not requiring this of you. But I think if we circumcise you, you will be less of a stumbling block to the Jews, who we will be going to when we hit every city we go to. Now, you don't have to, but I'm asking you, out of love for the Jewish people, and so that you won't stumble them, I'm asking you to give up your right and go ahead and be circumcised. And what did Timothy say? Sure. See, it's not because of law. It was out of love for people who needed to hear the gospel, knowing that the Jews, not the Gentiles, but the Jews, this would stumble them. They would have a hard time getting over this, so you already got a problem before you even begin. Paul, looking ahead, says, we need to think about them. And Timothy was willing to be part of the team, even willing to be circumcised, so as not to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people throughout the rest of the world. What's the point? Well, we bring this to us. As we see Timothy willing to give up his rights just to simply minister to someone else, then we ask ourselves, you know, I'm a Christian. Am I willing? Sure, I'm free. Paul says, I'm free to do anything and everything. But am I willing to give up some of those rights and some of my freedoms so that I won't cause other people to stumble? Thinking about others instead of yourself. For the sake of love, and for the sake of others, and for the sake of the gospel, Timothy was willing to live so that others might not be stumbled. You're going to see Paul preach this throughout his letters, these epistles that he'll write. He'll say, if it causes your brother to stumble, if you eat meat, then don't eat it. Doesn't mean you can never eat it. But don't eat it, because you need to be thinking about that individual. You're there. We're here. We're on this missionary team called the church to preach the gospel to every living creature. Now, when you go into some cultures, we're sending a team into Thailand. They're going to go into a culture. Now, that culture, some of those things are absolutely foolish to our way of thinking. And they don't add to or take away from anybody's holiness. But the team is learning, and they're willing to say, all right, there, we'll do that. That's part of their culture. That makes sense. It doesn't go against God's word. It's not a sin. We'll then act as part of their culture, how they dress. So the girls won't wear makeup, and they won't wear shorts. And you see, why? Is it a sin to wear makeup? For some, it's a sin not to wear makeup. Yeah. Is it a sin to wear shorts? No. That's not the point at all. The point is this. You care about the people that you want to share Jesus with, and they need to see Jesus in you. So Timothy says, that's all right. That's what we'll do. So he's circumcised. No, Paul isn't contradicting his teaching. As a matter of fact, later on, the Jews are going to require Titus to be circumcised. Titus is a Gentile of the Gentiles, nothing to do with Jews. And so Paul absolutely refuses and says, no, it is not necessary, not required, and Titus will not be circumcised. But notice here, Timothy is considered a Jew, even though his dad's a Greek, because his mother's Jewish. Now, we learn that his mother's born again, and we also learn later on his grandmother's born again, too. That was Paul's first trip through that area where he was stoned to death. Well, we move on. As they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders, which were at Jerusalem. You remember the letter that Jerusalem sent out. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches were established in the faith. That word established in our language means strengthened, or another way to say it is they were made solid and strong. How were they made solid and strong? Not strengthened in the groups that they gathered. Not strengthened because of their programs. What does the verse specifically say? So were the churches established in the faith. What we need is not another program to take care of this or that or to keep these kinds of people occupied. What we need is the gospel to go forth on an everyday basis everywhere we are. Do you know that the word says the churches were strengthened or made more solid in their faith, in the faith, and they increased in numbers how often? Daily. They were strengthened. The gospel is preached. The word of God goes forth and people are strengthened, daily strengthened. People are added to the church. Did you know? Now, I know that maybe you haven't thought about this, but do the math. Did you know that if 12 of us were truly born again, this just in this little group right here, if 12 of us were truly born again, really belong to Jesus, only 12, and we walked out from this place and lived according to God's word, I'm not saying that we might not sin. 1 John 1:9 is taking care of that. But I mean, lived a lifestyle and a walk according to God's word on a daily basis and shared Jesus throughout this next year. If we would do that, 12 of us, and we could lead, all 12 of us could lead one person to the Lord in a year. Did you hear that? If you were truly born again, lived according to God's word, shared Jesus Christ with people, and you could lead one person to the Lord and then take that person under your wing and strengthen them, disciple them, then at the end of 1 year, there would be how many of us? 24. And what if then, starting the following year, all 24 lived as God would want them to, shared Jesus Christ, and each one of them led someone to the Lord? How many of them would you have? 48 in 2 years. Do the math. How long would it take to convert the entire earth of almost 7 billion people, the population right now? How long would it take to convert that many people? How many years? Right. 30. In 30 years, over 12 billion people would have come to the Lord. Notice it's not addition, it's multiplication. If you lead one to the Lord, and there's 12 of us, then there's 24. If they lead one to the Lord, then there's 48. If they lead one to the Lord, then there's, and you can see, it begins to grow quickly. In 30 years, you would have preached to every person plus on this planet. Church has been going for how long? A little over 2,000 years? In other words, guys, it takes a committed heart that truly belongs to Jesus, a lifestyle that is regularly walking with the Lord in fellowship in the Word, and sharing the good news, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in human flesh, dying on the cross, shedding His blood for the sins of the world, being buried, and on the third day rising again, there's the gospel. To go out and to share the gospel with a lifestyle and the words. And that's what Paul's wanting to do. And so he takes Timothy along, and that's what's happening. So we go on.
Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, that's an area right next to Galatia, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed, or they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit did not allow them to go. Okay, now, man, what's going on here? They were coming from the east, heading west, and they attempted to go south. And the Spirit would not allow them to go south. The Spirit, the Bible says, forbade them to go south. So they thought, all right, since we're almost at the water over there, and he won't let us go south, well, let's head north up to Bithynia, which would be up in the northern regions. And the Bible says the Spirit wouldn't allow them to go north. God forbade them to preach the word in Asia. That's exactly what the Bible says. He forbid them to preach the gospel in Asia. What? Doesn't he want the gospel preached in Asia? Don't worry. Paul's going to come back and he's going to go to Ephesus and it'll get done. But notice they want to head down south. They're praying and they're saying, all right, you know, Lord, we're going to head south. It looks like that's the way to go. And God says, no, I will not let you go south. The team had one plan, but God had a different plan, whose plan won out. He forbade them. He would not allow them. So I have a question to you. How did he stop them? We're not told. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed or they tried to go north then up to Bithynia. But the Spirit would not allow them that either. Couldn't go north, couldn't go south. Just came from the east. What way do you think we ought to go? I know it's going to take them a while, but they're going to figure it out. How did the Spirit forbid them? How did God keep them, literally keep them, from going south? I mean, they could have just said, we're going south, and here we go. How did God literally stop them? I think verse 10 gives us a clue. We're not there yet, but I think verse 10 gives us a clue. Because the language in verse 10, Luke is writing this. Luke is a what? Physician. He's a doctor. And in verse 10 on, Luke starts using the language of we and they, or we and us, instead of they and them. That means Luke's joining the team. Why would a doctor join the team? Chances are very good, and that's what it looks like. And Paul will talk about it later, that Paul got very sick and was unable to go south. Physically not able. And a doctor joined the team at that point and remained with the team until Paul's head was cut off. God uses life. Remember how we talked about six ways God would guide us? We read those in chapter 15. Here's another way. Physical weaknesses and infirmities. You'll see that Paul will talk about that in his letters. How did he stop them from going north? We're not told. But what I like about God is he is so big, he could even stop you and me from going north. He is so big, he could stop you and me from going south. Probably, it looks like, most likely, it was some sort of sickness and pretty severe that Paul had that kept them from going. In other words, they stayed in one place for quite a while. Somehow the Spirit of God led them and directed them and made his will known. I think he will do the same thing in my life. I think he will do the same thing in your life. One of the ways that I got up to what is this state? Idaho. Where are I? What color is this? One of the ways I got up here is I really felt the Lord was telling me when the Bible College was moving from the mountaintop down to the valley, down to the desert. I didn't know why, but in my spirit, Jean felt the same as she prayed, that God didn't want us to go down there. But we didn't. Well, we had been down there and the place was a pit. But we thought, that's not it. I don't think God wants me to go, but I don't know why. So I just started praying that way. And I told Pastor Chuck. I said, Pastor Chuck, I don't know, but in my heart, I just think God doesn't want me to. I thought he wanted me to teach at the College Forever, but I don't think he wants me to go down there. And Chuck says, well, you know, you may be right. So I said, you know, I'll pray about it and I'll take the rest of the summer. So another 4 months or so. And before school starts in September, I'll just make my determination. I'm trying to give myself some time so that God could lead me. And Pastor Chuck says, you know, in your heart, you're not going. There's no need to wait. You're done in 2 weeks. I said, are you firing me? He goes, no, weren't you here? You just quit. You just told me you're not going down there. And so there's no reason for you to be here. And, you know, Pastor Chuck is cool. When it's time for the birds to fly, he kicks them right on out. And you start flapping. I did. You just start flapping. Because I had nowhere to go. No, I called Gene. I said, I think I just quit. I don't know, but that's what Chuck said. And sure enough, I did. Because now we had no job, nowhere to go, no money to get there. And in 2 weeks, we were done and came to Idaho. Because in that short time, God set up a whole different thing instantly. Now, that's how God moved me. I mean, it was just, it happened so fast, you didn't have much time to pray too much about it. God did it. When he wants you somewhere, he does it. And he didn't want them down south. They're not going. He didn't want them to head north. They're not going. Where does he want them? Europe. How do I know? I read the next verses. It's pretty easy. Watch this. They, passing through by Mysia, came down to Troas. That's a town right on the sea there, on the water, the Aegean Sea. And verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul at night. There stood a man of Macedonia. He prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. They went over to the coastal city of Troas. There, modern-day Asia, modern-day Turkey for us, over to the water's edge, because they couldn't go north, they couldn't go south, they just came across from the east. They're here at the water now, and they're thinking, okay, well, we just need to pray, what do we do? Well, they were there for a while, Paul wasn't real healthy. They were there for a while, and he has a vision at night. It's from the Lord. It was a man over there in Macedonia saying simply this, come over here and help us. Macedonia, where is that? Just across the water. It's modern day Greece to us, the northern part of modern day Greece. Europe. The gospel is going to cross over now and go into Europe. And I know most of you are glad that it did. Huh? Because many of you, your ancestors come from that neck of the woods. Isn't that what they say? I know that much of my family comes from Italy. Some of the other parts come from Wales, not the animals, the place. Because if I say Wales and don't say that on tape, you know what people are going to say. Pastor Bob said, we come from Wales. No. It's tricky, isn't it? You got to cover all your bases, and I'm still sure that they'll get this wrong. Modern day Northern Greece. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, notice Luke is now with them. He hasn't been with them before. He's joined the team. Immediately, we endeavored, or we thought, okay, we're going to try it. Well, let's just see. We endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Okay, well, you know, it wouldn't take a rocket scientist at this point. God said, you know, I want you to go back. You can't go north. You can't go south. Paul has a vision and a night vision, and he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So in the morning he goes, you guys, you're going to think this is weird, but I had a vision last night. And it was some guy over there in Macedonia saying, come and help us. And they all go, well, we can't go back, can't go north, can't go south. Got to be God. You know, do the math. So they say, okay, Luke says, all right, well, we took that, that's God. And so we headed west, young man. I think it was God that said it first, not Horace Greeley. Therefore, verse 11, loosing from Troas, we came to, with a straight course, unhindered, meaning, to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We were in that city abiding a certain amount of days. So Luke's with them. They travel now. They go to the main city, or you and I could say the leading city of that area, and it's called the city of Philippi. Also, it says a colony, meaning it was an official Roman colony. Okay? Official Roman colony. So, now we know they're there, and they stayed a little while. And on the Sabbath, you know what Paul was going to do, didn't you? Verse 15. We went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont or usually made. We sat down, spoke to the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying this, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. All right. Remember, we talked about this in an earlier study in the book of Acts. Paul's regular practice was to go to the synagogue in the city that he would show up at. Whatever city he was in, he would go to the synagogue. Remember, to have a synagogue, you must have at least 10 Jewish men. Doesn't matter how many women you've got, but it was a minimum of 10 Jewish men. If you did not have 10 Jewish men, you could not form a synagogue. If you didn't form a synagogue, normally you would just head down to where water was available, a river or a stream, and you would have prayer services there. The women could do that, men and women could do that, but with 10 men or more, you could have a synagogue, an official building and a place. The Bible says that in Philippi there was no synagogue. There weren't 10 Jewish men that had gotten together, so no synagogue. So what they did was they said, all right, let's go look for the prayer meeting on the Sabbath. There will be one near the water. There's a giant river there. So they head down to the river. And they find mostly women. The Bible says they shared with the ladies. They're at the prayer meeting. So this is unofficial now. This is just kind of a meeting outdoors here. They share with the ladies, and one of those ladies was a businesswoman person. Her name is Lydia. She was a seller of purple. So she traveled through the world selling linens, garments. And remember, Thyatira was known for their, especially for their purple dye. If you want to read some of the commentaries, go to the book of Revelation, read through the chapters 2 and 3, and there's a letter to the church at Thyatira, and God will talk about that. But anyway, she was a businesswoman, and she was pretty well-to-do. How do I know? She had a household, meaning servants and staff, and she had a house right there in the big city, one of the main cities of that area. So she was pretty well-to-do. Well, she was born again. She and her household were all saved. That doesn't mean she was saved and everybody else got baptized just because they lived there. No, they listened and they believed also. So she was saved and then baptized. Her household saved and then baptized. And this woman is a saleswoman. Listen to the statement. I mean, you got to give it to her. She says, now, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come to my house. Oh, she's got them. You know that I believe. You've baptized me, so you've judged me that it's real, or you wouldn't have baptized me. So since you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you have, then come and stay with me. I mean, you're going to stay in Philippi for a while. Live with me. And Paul said, oh, I couldn't. Oh, no. No, because that would be an appearance of evil. I mean, you're a woman that's got money, and I couldn't live there. No, what did Paul say? Okay. Well, Luke says, we kind of at first, the impression is, you know, at first we thought, well, no, we're not sure how long we're staying, whatever. But she constrained us. Look, I've got the room. I've got bedrooms. I've got all that you'll need. I'm a believer. The household, those that have accepted the Lord, we're believers. Come on. You can just teach Bible studies every night. Come on. Come on home. She constrained us. So they went and lived at Lydia's house. So, it came to pass, they're kind of staying in Philippi, preaching, ministering to the believers that are there. I'm sure now there are a few more believers than just Lydia and her servants and her staff. They've been there a while. It came to pass, verse 16, notice Luke is still there, as we went to prayer, verse 16, a certain young lady, a damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, a demon, she met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Soothsaying is telling the future. What we call them, the language that is nice, is a fortune teller. She was a fortune teller. She would tell you your fortune. She was a soothsayer, a spirit of divination. She would tell you, look at your palm or however she would do it, and tell you what would be. You know, will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Instead of saying, que sera, sera, she would say, here's what I see, kind of thing. Well, the same, this young girl, she followed Paul and us, the whole team. As far as we know now, the team consists of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke. She followed us. And she cried out loud, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what's wrong with that message? I'll read it again. Same followed Paul and us, crying out loud. She would yell, walk behind them and just yell out to the crowds of people. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what's wrong with that message? All right, you got it. Nothing. Ooh. Tricked you, didn't I? You're going, I don't see it. There ain't nothing there. What is it? Nothing. You're right. Good. Your Bible, you're learning. This she did many days. And we're not talking two or three. She was around quite a while. Imagine you get up in the morning. You say, you know, we're headed for a little Bible study prayer meeting. You walk outside. Just there's a few of you. And some young girl, a little slave girl, she comes walking behind you, kind of been waiting for you to come out of the house. And as you're walking down the street, at the top of her lungs, she's yelling out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. These men are the... And you're going, loonies in every city, boy, and we got one following us. It wasn't, everybody, it wasn't what she was saying. Do you understand that? It was what was behind it. It wasn't what she was saying. What she was saying was correct. It was the spirit behind the whole thing. You know, I used to say about high school, it's not high school that bothers me, it's the principle of the thing. You know, it's the same idea. It's not what she's saying, it's where it's coming from. Did you hear that? The next time you say, but those, you call them a cult, but they're so nice. It's not what they're saying to you this moment, but where it's coming from and the spirit that it's coming from, that's the real problem in the long run. Don't you understand that? See, she did this many days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the young girl, to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour, right then. A demon-possessed slave girl. What do you mean slave girl? She made her masters lots of money. Someone owned her. And she made them lots of money. She's a fortune teller. She began to follow the team around and tell everybody, yelling out, they are servants of the Most High God, which show us or preach to us the way of salvation. What she said was absolutely, positively, 100% correct. It was the truth that she was speaking. And she did this for days. We don't know how many, but lots. And Paul was grieved. So the Bible says, he turned to this slave girl and he spoke to the demon, not to the girl, to the demon, and commanded the demon in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And the demon came out. So the question for inquiring minds like ours is, why stop her from telling the truth? Isn't that a good question? What grieved Paul? Well, I think as you look at it, all kinds of things. First of all, that's a little embarrassing. Walking downtown, people are already against you anyway, and some lunatic yelling at the top of her lungs things as you're walking by. Whether she's yelling what's right or not, after a while, you begin to think, man, this isn't normal. Something's weird about this. Woman? I think it also grieved Paul, although it didn't bother anybody else, that this poor girl is demon-possessed. She is not free. She is owned and controlled by the spirits that are evil and wicked, by Satan himself. Those kinds of things grieved Paul in his heart. Why stop her from telling the truth? That's easy. Simply because the gospel of Jesus Christ would be damaged by association with this demonic activity. Damaged. Guilt by association. Do you understand that? I've heard it said, and I agree with it. I've heard pastors say, I would preach the gospel at the gates of hell if they would allow me to. Well, I don't have a problem with that, do you? But if someone asked me to give my testimony, like, say, in Penthouse magazine, I wouldn't do it. If they said you could preach the gospel, I'd say Jesus Christ rose again. So big difference than giving your testimony. I wouldn't, because it gives kind of an okay to them, doesn't it? You start to associate yourself with certain people, and people, if they say, well, he's a Christian, she reads her Bible, they're solid, and you start associating with certain people and lining up your ministry with them, and it puts a legitimacy to that, doesn't it? Paul is saying, I can't do this. We can't do this. Yes, what she's saying is correct, but this is a demonic activity, and Jesus doesn't need that kind of help, and it associates our ministry with her fortune-telling ministry and with their money-making. Mafia was obviously invented way before you thought, because they're making money off this poor kid. And he's saying, we can't have this. This won't work. So he casts the demon out. Now, you know what's going to happen? No demon, no future fortune-telling, even though most of it was a lie, and so no money for the guys. So you can see trouble coming, can't you? Satan may tell the truth 1 minute just to get your interest, but he's going to lie again real soon. How are you going to know the difference? Satan comes as an angel of light. Here in this chapter, he just shows up as a young girl. People wouldn't know she was demon-possessed. She's just a girl who seems to have an ability to tell fortunes. Satan shows up as an angel of light, using flattery. These guys are good guys. Listen to them. But you can believe God won't stand for that. Once Satan gets in and is accepted, Satan always, always will destroy. You understand that, don't you? Paul understands it. You cannot work with the devil on any level. It rhymes. You can't do it. There was a time when we were doing some outreach, helping some people do some outreach in Mexico. The people were in need. They still are. There are people in need all around this planet, by the way. Not just Thailand, not just Russia, not just Mexico. But even in America, there are people in need everywhere. Well, we were collecting money to do that. A little church like ours, not a lot of money involved in it there in southern Arizona. So other churches were getting involved, and they were taking money and materials and things down into Mexico. Norman Wicker, a friend of ours, who speaks Spanish with the king's English, because he was from England. He would go down, and he was a translator, and it was just amazing the work that God was doing. There was in town a growing church, a New Age metaphysical church there in town. And after we began this project, the paper announced that this New Age metaphysical church would be giving a donation, joining in with other churches in the area, to give the donation of $10,000. Now, $10,000 would have gone a long way to help people in Mexico. You know that, don't you? But they put this in the paper before they gave the money. Well, they happened to call us, and they said that since you're working right directly with Norman and some of the guys, we want to give the money to you. And I told them, we will not accept your money because I cannot align my ministry up with yours because you are going to hell, and I am not. Because you reject Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. And you are dealing with the ascended masters and Ramtha. And you're dealing with others that we will not have any part of it. So we will not accept it. To accept, oh yeah. They said, well, you don't want to help the people. Oh no, we'll help them. If we have to go get jobs, we'll do what it takes. But we will not align with you in any way, shape, or form so that the community won't be wrecked up. See, I would wreck up the community. Why? Because then people at my church who get mad at me, which happens about every 35 seconds, they're going to leave the church, you know that, and they might go there because, hey, this church aligned with them one time. We worked with them a little bit. Let's check that church out. I would be doing someone a disservice, maybe even destroying them by even letting them think for a moment I lined up with them. There was a group of ministers who got together in Coeur d'Alene. And they kept sending me letters because they say Calvary Chapels are always renegade solo artists. That's not true, but what happens is we try to be careful who we hook up with. You know, you see guilt by association. When they get busted, your name is always included in the article, right? So you're trying to be careful. Well, they sent me a letter saying, come and pray with us. We pray every so often, and come and pray because let's get the pastors of the community together and just, you know, take this community for Jesus. Oh, that's great. I like, good idea. And I'm thinking, well, I shouldn't be so, you know, maybe I'm hard-hearted. Maybe my problem is that I've got an attitude problem, because I probably do, and that's sin, and God's trying to work on me. And so this, you know, they want me to come and visit. And they said, we'll send you a letter. Well, when I received the letter telling me about all the times things, it was signed by the president of the Mormon stake, you know, they call them their steakhouses. They have, you know, wards and then steakhouses. But he is the secretary for the Ministers Association. So I threw it in the trash, and I thought, there's no way I can align myself up in this ministry with someone who is working with a cult member, all of us getting together just to pray. It all sounds nice, but it's going to come back and bite you in the long run. You are going to be sorry in the long run. So you just keep the name of renegade. Live with it. Paul, people might not have understood what was going on. Hey, all she's telling people is to listen to you. Why do you have a problem with that? Because that's not of the Lord what's going on. Satan may tell you the truth for a second, but it's not going to last. Don't be duped. Cults bring you in that way. Cults tell you, we're good families. We're nice. We believe the Bible. We do. There was an article in the paper in the Coeur d'Alene Press, if you read it last Friday, about a guy who has a church going on the internet. And as you read it, you think, something sounds funny about this, but maybe it's just me, you know, because that sounds different to me. But near the end of the article, he specifically says, oh, and by the way, we don't use the Bible. That's not God's word. We use the Book of Urantia. Any of you familiar with the book, the Tibetan Book of the Dead, or the Egyptian Book of the Dead, or Urantia, which was, it was translated into our language from the Ascended Masters, not to include Jesus, but from the 66 forces of Shambhala and the Ascended Masters who wrote this Book of Urantia, and it's all metaphysical. And so you see, now that's what that church on the internet is all about. But as you're reading through, if you didn't read till the very end of the article, if you just read the first page and most of the article, it was in the last paragraph that he hung himself. If you didn't get that far, you'd think, no problem, maybe we ought to send him $10 a month, support this guy. I mean, because he says when he needs money, he just sends out an email to all the people that come to his church on the internet, and they send money in. Is it bad? Probably some of the things he says are great. Probably they're right on. Probably they're solid. But you see, 99% truth mixed with 1% lie is exactly what a cult is. 99% truth mixed with 1% lie. So those of you who go in and sit in some of these church services, you'll come out and go, I found nothing wrong with it. Well, see, you haven't been there long enough to know really what they believe and what they teach. You only listened one time. When you get a warning from someone who says that these people don't believe in Jesus and don't accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, don't go to the church to see. Call them and ask them outright. With the church of whatever you call that thing, the Unity, thank you. I called them because I read all their books. And I knew what they believed, but I thought, that's not what they're saying in the paper. That's not what they're saying in their advertisements. That's not what they're saying in these flyers and these things. So where's it at? 99% truth mixed with 1% lie. So I called them and I said, here's what I want to know. Are you born again or not? Yes, I am. This is the leader of the church. Okay, so you believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is God in human flesh. No. But you're a Christian, right? Oh, yeah. You believe in grace? Salvation by grace through faith? Yes. So believing in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that'll get you to heaven? No. You don't believe Jesus is the way? No, we believe Jesus is the way shower. I don't need any more phone call. I don't need to go and sit through six more services. That just failed the test of 1 John. There I know. So listen closely. Read your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word of God, because everything out there that may sound good in the long run may not be. Jesus tells you this, the fruit is what you're looking for. True? You will know them by their fruit. What is the fruit of the ministry? Fruit of the ministry doesn't happen when it's a year old or 2 year old. It's going to take years. I mean, when you plant, I used to want to plant an apple tree and want apples that same summer. And you don't get them. 3 years, and I'm going, where are these things? That's how it is with fruit, isn't it? Sometimes you're looking at years and you slowly start seeing the fruit that's being produced and you say, that fruit's no good. It's inedible. It doesn't work. Glad I waited. That's what's going on here. That's all that's going on here. A young girl was set free from demon possession. Nobody cared about that. Paul was grieved. This poor girl was being possessed by the devil. Poor girl was being used by her masters for their income. And he couldn't allow his ministry to be aligned with a fortune-telling company, with demonic activity. So you always want to be careful who you put your name with. Because your reputation goes with your name. Whoever you line yourself up with, you want to pray. You want to seek the Lord. You want to just be careful. Now, that doesn't mean everybody out there is bad. It just means that everybody in here ought to be praying, seeking the Lord, paying attention, learning and growing. And the Spirit of God, I believe, showed Paul what was up. So I think if you and I would just seek Him and trust, stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Walk with Him. He'll show you. He'll reveal it to you. Let's bow our heads together.